Turn to the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Yeah. Malachi chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, thanks for bringing us together here tonight. Thanks you. Thank you for your continued blessings, continued challenges that you put upon our lives. You're so faithful. You tell us that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And sometimes, Lord, that's all we got to stand on, and stand on it we do. And so we thank you for just being so intimately and intricately involved with this fellowship and with our lives. And you have done a great work here in this body, and you have taken a lot of individuals that really had no place and nothing, and we were lost, Lord, in this world trying to make it our own way, but you have given us purpose, and you have given us life, and life abundant, and joy, and peace, and we never want to forget that, Lord. And there are times in our lives that we, like the children of Israel, crossing over the River Jordan, need to leave a marker to remember. And these are such markers as that, Lord, as we cross over these points of Scripture and start over again. And may we be found, Lord, as dedicated and even more so, and committed and sold out when we come back around at this point again, assuming that we're all still here and you haven't come back for us yet. Until then, Lord, may you always find us in the front of the battle. We praise your name. Amen. Well, if you're a guest here with us tonight, we have been plowing through the Old Testament for a very long time. And we began a number of years ago. In fact, I went to try to find today, if I could find any of my old Joshua tapes, couldn't find any of them. I don't know where they are. Do you know where they are, Susan? Are they gone? Did you guys dump them? You took them to the dump, didn't you? Yeah. I have no idea. Does anyone remember just about how long ago it was when we started? Who was here when we were in Joshua? When was it? Oh, you guys are old, so that doesn't really count. So. Huh? So was that like 150 years ago? 97? So it took us 10 years to get from Joshua here. God. I'm not nearly as windy as I was then. As we've been going through this Old Testament stuff, it has been a great blessing and a far richer material than I ever would have believed on the outside. And I had never taught through the minor prophets, so that was even new to me. We've been teaching through this. In all of this, I stopped for a moment as we reached this last chapter and really started to think about the wide brushstrokes, I guess you could say, of what it is that we have learned and what has jumped out at us as we have gone through these books. Certainly during this period of time, I think we have come to know God and know His character, if you will, to a greater degree than we did before. I think it's really easy to get lost in the New Testament. And hey, I'm a New Testament guy. I love the New Testament. But it's easy to get consumed with Jesus meek and mild and forget that there is also a God of judgment and justice and wrath. And it's not that we don't find the God of love in the Old Testament, because we certainly do. But I think we're apt to oftentimes look at the Old Testament as being hard to understand and perhaps archaic and even, you know, not applicable to our lives. But I think if we have found anything as we've gone through the Old Testament, we have found just the opposite of how applicable it is and how much we are able to gather from the Old Testament. And even in the likes of Malachi. So as we've gone through it, there is certain foundational truths of Scripture, certainly of God and His nature, as I've mentioned, that I believe was speaking to this church at the right time. And God has always seemed to do that for us. Whatever the need was and wherever we were as a fellowship, He seemed to meet that in perfectly with the Scripture. I have, those of you that know me, you know this to be a fact, and if you're a guest here tonight, you need to know that we are as a church, and certainly I am as a pastor, firmly committed to the ideals of discipleship. That's no secret. We are a discipleship-oriented church, and by being so, it has often been a costly stance. Be a lot easier to be a church where you can just kind of come and go and no one ever expects anything of you in righteousness and holiness and or service or anything. But because we do, because we believe God does, that can oftentimes be an expensive stance. I think a lot of people go, well, you know, I'm not really into that. I just want to bop in on Sunday mornings and maybe Wednesday nights and come and go as I please. I don't want to really live this life that God has called us to. But we have always been a discipleship-oriented church. And I think that we live in an age where it seems that the greater church of God today preaches a two-tiered Christianity. The idea that there is the person who is saved, and then there is the person who is the disciple. But as we've been going through the scriptures in the past year and even longer, we have repeatedly found that no such distinction exists in scripture. It really isn't. And thus, we can gather it doesn't exist in the mind of God either. Many of us today want to believe that Christianity, the essence of being born again, is isolated in and unto itself. I mean, we're quick to grab hold of verses which speak of being born again in Christianity in the simplest of terms, and we think, well, that's all there is to it. It's just this little isolated bubble over here. The idea that it's a position of eternal safety, a position of eternal blessedness, merely by the utterance of a quote-unquote sinner's prayer. Or the acknowledgement, you know, that we have said that prayer, and there is no such thing as a sinner's prayer, but you know what I mean. We made some sort of verbal commitment sometime in the past, and that's all there is to it. Now I'm in this little place of safety, this little place of blessedness, and that's all there is to it. So we tend to believe that if a person's in that situation, no further expectation, no further demands is made on that individual. And so we get in that little bubble, and then we can tend to think that our future direction, the speed that we go in that direction, is really open up to our own will and our own desire. We speak of it in nice biblical terms like, that's our freedom in Christ. But let me tell you something, the free gift these days within the greater body of Christ has really become a get-out-of-jail-free card. And it doesn't have any personal cost. There's no expectation attached to it. And Christianity becomes no longer really a way of life, but rather kind of fire insurance to guard us against the eternal punishment of hell. So grace then becomes our cover. Grace then becomes our excuse. And we always want to claim grace, grace, grace. I'm over here. I said the sinner's prayer back in, you know, 1982, and I'm under grace. Yet, the overwhelming call upon us as believers, the overwhelming call for this fellowship, really, in the past year, has been the idea of stepping forward in discipleship and to serve God. And I think oftentimes, guys, we fail to understand, or, you know, frankly, I think it's we fail to listen and acknowledge that with rebirth, with being born again, comes an absolute and inevitable, sure, and mandatory transformation. Problem is we usually want to debate about one side or the other, and it gets, you know, into all sorts of neat religious terms, you know, Calvinistic and Arminianistic and all those kind of crazy religious terms. And we want to debate things. And really, this comes down to the fact that we're missing the most important point. If you're born again, a very deep, profound, and everlasting transformation is going to take place. It's not an option. It's not a choice. It's a package deal. And it comes with our decision when we follow Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. The great Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. So if we fail to transform, then that, again, is not a chosen option. But the failure to transform is proof of the fact that we really were not born again. Despite whatever sinner's prayer we might have said sometime in the past, or whatever declaration has been made since then, or how much church we have attended. Transformation is going to happen. It comes with rebirth. So despite however long we manage to carry on under the cloak of religiosity, or no matter how long we manage to carry on under our own power, it doesn't change that fact. A change will occur, deep and profound and absolute. I'm a person who tends to appreciate mile markers in my life. I like to remember where I've come from. I like to remember where I've come from so that it kind of keeps me focused on where I'm going. It keeps me focused upon the priorities of my life and the temporary nature of this earth, and that I am not going to be here forever. But as we have marched through the Old Testament, certainly the face of this church has changed dramatically. 10 years? I mean, the majority of you were not here when we began back and we started through the Old Testament. I just wonder how many folks, what would be the body count of the people that we've lost during that time? I mean, I wonder how many people have went AWOL, how many have surrendered, how many have retreated in that amount of time. How many ultimately fell from their calling, ultimately walked away from their church and their faith, simply because they believed Christianity to be something other than what it was, and that is a total and absolute surrender of one's life, one's future, and one's passions. How many attempted during that time to cut a deal with God? A 60-40 split. How many attempted to accept salvation and rebirth and an escape from hell, but still wanted to keep hold of their lives during that period of time also? How many came through these doors of this fellowship believing somehow that Jesus was a lucky rabbit's foot to keep him out of hell? When in truth we know that it is, as I've already mentioned, a radical transformation of one's life. It is a change of one's directions, our loves, our mission, our passions. So we come to the end of this book, and we come to the end of the Old Testament. And I guess in my heart, and maybe I'm kind of a melancholy guy, but I look at this and I can't help but come to the end of this with a degree of sadness as I remember the losses as well as the gains. And we have made great gains. Again, many of you are here. You've been reborn during that period of 10 years. Your life has been transformed during that period of 10 years. But I, as a pastor, always feel a great deal of sadness and loss for those who came into Christianity believing it to be something that it wasn't. And that is only and ultimately a matter of time. So there are many people tonight who are not here because they have become distracted. They got caught up with the flesh, their world desires. They therefore broke their vows to God. And now today they're out there adrift in the winds of the world, in the winds of life. And life's blowing them around. Now please don't misunderstand me tonight. Christianity is absolutely a free gift. Rebirth requires no payment on our part. But it requires no payment simply because you have nothing worth what you're getting. You couldn't buy it if you wanted to. So understand that the free gift is not because there is no expectation coming out of it, or that nothing is going to happen on the other side of that rebirth. It's simply that you don't have enough to buy it. It took the blood of the Son of God in order to make that payment. And so, please don't get the idea that being reborn does not somehow mandate a transformation of mind and body, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen just as sure as can be. It's going to absolutely happen. So when we go through this last chapter, you need to understand that Malachi, the prophet Malachi, he was dealing with these same issues. It was the last book of the Bible, and Israel had come through now hundreds, even thousands of years of history where they tried to make it on their own. They were God's chosen nation. They were as religious as it comes. And yet, where do we find them after all these hundreds of years? We come to the close of the Old Testament. Where do we find them? Disobedience. Were they still going to church? Oh yes, quite faithfully. Did they still offer up the sacrifices? Did they go through all the motions? Yes, very faithfully. But there was no relationship. There was no transformation. There was no passion in their lives. They had lost that very heartfelt desire to know their God. And God had given way. And we oftentimes look at God and think that that incredible patience and that incredible grace that He lays down upon us, that that is going to go on forever. And we mistakenly assume that that incredible grace and patience means that it's never going to run out. And that is a terrible mistake on our part. Because there's always a day where God, both personally and corporately, as a church, as a nation, as a people, mankind, there's going to come a day where He's going to say, that's it. No more. He did with Israel, and He will with us. And that's where we pick up verse 1, chapter 4. He says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and that will leave neither root nor branch." Root nor branch. Who's the root? Israel. Who's the branch? Yes. The Living Bible renders this verse this way. The Lord Almighty says the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. The arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw on that day, and they will be consumed like a tree, roots and all. You know, in the midst of all the hubbub of this world, and it just seems to be getting cranked up and increased every day, even the activities of church, even the activities of this church, this verse is truly the bottom line. This is where it all ends, in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Malachi. This is it. This is the last scene right before the credits roll. It's the grand finale. It's the end of the road for this world. Let me tell you something. No Save the Whales, no Greenpeace, no war demonstrations is going to change that final period. The prophet Malachi here is speaking through the infilling of God. God speaking through this prophet, a voice of the Creator. I want you to notice that he places here in this last chapter, he places the wicked and the proud on equal footing. He places them both on equal standing before God in judgment. We discussed that recently about how pride is at the root of every sin that we commit. The more humble we are, the more broken we are, the more accountable we are, kneeling before God in spirit and in the flesh, the less we're going to sin, the less we're going to rebel against Him. Verse 2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healings in His wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." That's a nice Wisconsin analogy there for us. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on this day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Throughout the prophetic books here of the latter half of the Old Testament, we have seen character traits that have come up repeatedly in the lives of rebellious people. And in a nutshell, as I've already mentioned, it always comes down to just a really simple concept: pride. We like to make it complicated. We like to make it really, you know, deep and profound. But, you know, it's really not deep and profound at all. It really just comes down to pride. And there was nothing grand or distinguished in the presentation here, just elementary and basic, self-centered ego and pride. One of the glaring elements of the world that we live in today, both in a kind of self-righteous religious world we live in, as well as the secular world we live in, is there seems to be no longer a fear of God. Just, again, the lack of a better term, good old-fashioned fear of God. We have moved today to make God and our relationships with God into all sorts of kind of strange and hip and modern relationships. We want to see God as our friend, and we want to see God, you know, as you know, the old man in the sky, and very kind of deep and green, and oh, the creator of, you know, nature. And, you know, are all those things true? Sure they are. Sure. But we must never forget that He can take the breath out of our bodies with a word in a moment's time. That should elicit some natural fear in us. We don't like that kind of relationship. So many of us have avoided the Old Testament because you can't get around that in the Old Testament. If we've been going through these prophetic books, especially the minor prophets, I mean, man, it just comes out on every page. And many of us don't like that side of God. We don't want to even know that side of God. It's like, oh, I'm a New Testament Christian. I believe in the New Testament God. But He's one God, and it's the same God. And so we need to realize that while the God of the New Testament, the one of grace and peace and joy and love, gentle, is the same God of destruction and wrath in the Old Testament. Really, we can just choose which one of those we want to know. That's the option we have. Today, we just seem to have a lack of fear of God. And even in the old days, when you didn't worship the true and living God, even maybe 50 years ago, you at least had a respect for the church. You had a respect for God. When I was a kid, the church I went to, it wasn't that long ago. I know you're thinking, well, you know, that doesn't count. You're old. No, it wasn't that long ago. The church I grew up, we always had one door of our church that was always unlocked. And we all knew it was. Now, it's not like this church where there's, you know, I mean, there's stuff going on here, you know, every day, all the time. In those days, it was the pastor, and you know, didn't have a secretary, didn't have all that stuff. So there's nobody in the church during the week. But there's always a door unlocked, so you could go in, you could pray, and you could be with the Lord. Until we got our church robbed twice. They stole the microphone right off the pulpit. This church has been robbed. Now, I would highly recommend, I really wish you would try that. If you're within earshot, please try to rob us again. Because now we have a state-of-the-art alarm system which has heat-sensitive motion sensors. So unless you're like James Bond, you know, you're going to do that, you know, in that freeze suit, you know, and you kind of creep through the rays. I don't think you can do that. Unless you're that good, you're not going to rob us again. So, but look what you have to do to keep your church from getting robbed. And they came right in here, busted through doors, stole cash. So see, there's no fear of God anymore. You know me, I just grew up with an idea of God. I figured I'd just step out of the church and get struck by lightning. God would just cook me on the spot. I'd just be a marshmallow there. So in the idea that there's no fear of God, all of a sudden, that idea or the lack of that is then manifest in our words and our actions. We don't fear God, so we withhold from God. Malachi spoke of that in this very book, about the fact that when we don't tithe, when we hold back finances from God, we're stealing from Him. But we don't fear Him anymore. We don't fear Him when we attempt to lead this double life. I mean, how many of us that are even here tonight lead a secret double life out there during the week? We come to church and we put on the Jesus smile and the Jesus t-shirt and everyone thinks that we're so holy, but during the week we're leading a total different life. And I hate to pick on you students, but you're the most notorious of this of all. You know, Friday nights, that's party night. But we get up Sunday morning and we go to church. And we think that God doesn't see us on Friday night, but He does, dude. He really, really does. And see, the book of Malachi and the whole of the Old Testament is just about that thing. We got the idea that we can just say the sinner's prayer back a few years ago and everything's groovy with God now. And that passion, that manifest, that total sellout, that is not required. And you in the back of your mind, you think, well, someday I'm going to get around to that, you know, but I'm young now. So I just need a little fire insurance, and we're going to get right with God someday, and we're going to do that. But I'm under grace, and, you know, He loves me. I'm His cute little kid. And, you know, you are His cute little kid, and He does love you. Enough to spank you real good, if that's what it takes. Many of you, I'm sorry, I didn't hear an amen for that comment because you know that's true. Many of you have got to visit our fine Dunn County facility out here on the edge of town. And you sat there in orange and thought, God loved me enough to put me here. And if you're not there yet, God loves you enough to put you there. We'll come see you. We'll love you anyway. It happens all the time around here. You won't be the first. If you're new here, half the people around you have been out there in orange. We should get a tax break, right? Some of us just live in simple disobedience, and that's the reflection of the fact that we don't live in fear of God. You can see this even in this book as we've gone through it. And you can see how God responded to Israel when they lived apart from His direction and when they lived apart of His will. And we've seen it. I mean, this isn't just once, isn't it, guys? Those of you that have been here, what have we seen over and over? They turn away from God. They rebel. God puts the screws to them. Oh, God, we're sorry. We'll come back. Okay, we love you. Come on back. They come back, and everything's groovy for a while. Everything's great for a while. They start to slowly slip away, slowly slip away, slowly slip away, till they're again leading the double life out there. God comes, puts the screws to them, and they're screaming again, and uncle, uncle, and then they go back. And what is this? From Joshua all the way to Malachi, we've seen it over and over again. How many in this room tonight are living the same way? I ran into a brother just the other day. I think he's a brother. Been around here. Made a commitment to God. But you know, I've been doing this long enough, guys. I've been a pastor long enough that I see you on the street. I can look in your eyes and see where you are. That'll make you paranoid, won't it? I'm pretty good at that. I'm not saying that I got it down perfect, but I'm pretty good at that. I just wanted to say, dude, you're gone, aren't you? And you know, they always think, oh, hey, pastor, oh, hey, yeah, I'll see you this Sunday. Yes, sir. Yeah, you know, but I've been busy, had some, and they start giving all the big excuses why I haven't been in church. It's like, dude, don't. You know, you don't have to do that to me. You don't have to give me any excuses. I mean, I'm not your mother. I'm your pastor. And so it's like, well, we say as around here, we say they're going around the mountain again. It won't be long. We see him black and back in orange. And, oh, God, I want to be your... I'm sorry, you know. Would you guys let me move into the church house? No. And so we go round and round and round and round. So one day you wake up and you're 60. And you realize you flushed it. It's gone. Let me tell you something. You're 20 and you're thinking, I have plenty of time. I know it's just words to you, but you cannot believe how fast that goes. In my mind, I'm still 20. You know? Even I look in the mirror. The guy in the mirror is 20. He's not. He's 46. And life's going past. You know, it's like, I started thinking, you know, I mean, this winter I'm going to be 47, you know, and it's like, man, that's 3 years away from 50. 50! It's like, can you know, when you're 20, you can't even imagine ever being 50. Not 50. 50. That's like half a century. Man, you're old at 50. We even be able to move at 50, you know? And yet I feel good. I'm still good. I'm 20. And it's like, you know what? It was just yesterday. So if you're thinking, one of these days I'm going to do something for God, one of these days I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to make it right, and one of these days everything... No, you won't. The children of Israel did this for hundreds and thousands of years. And it was only the remnant, it was only the few who ever made it out, the only ones who ever made it. And even in the New Testament today, what does it say? The way is narrow, few shall find it. Few! Well, the churches today in America are such full of people. So what does that tell us? I think common sense would tell you that the majority of those people that are warming pews are not saved. I'm not scolding them tonight. I'm not passing judgment on the world. I'm talking to us as a family. Because you know what? It's us. It's us we're talking about here tonight. Because I don't want any of you guys sitting here the week after we all leave. And you show up for church, and okay, it's Sunday, and you get there, and the doors are locked. What's this, dude? And everybody's kind of, a few people gather around outside. In our cornerstone, out front. Some of you guys know where I'm going with this, because you were there. The cornerstone, we got kind of crazy that day. We're never crazy. So we wrapped up a whole bunch of really cool stuff and put it in the cornerstone, and we kind of let the word out there, because after the rapture, if you miss the rapture, the cornerstone. That's where you need to go, okay? There's Twinkies in there. No lie, really. They're wrapped, and so we figured it'd be kind of cool after like 20 years to open them up and eat them. So, you know, they're wrapped in foil. They'll be okay. There's enough preservatives in there. They'll last, really. And there's some tracts in there that talk about how you can still, you know, die a martyr's death. It won't be pleasant, but you can still get there if you've missed the rapture. There's a pack of Camel Straights in there. We figured you'd need those. Some matches. I'm not kidding you. They're all in there. So I can just envision you guys just hanging around the front steps, you know, smoking Camel Straights, eating, you know, really bad Twinkies, and reading them tracks, you know, and realizing you missed it, man. You blew it. This passage is 2 and 3 here. This speaks of those who live in awe, who stand in God's respect and fear. It says here that there'll be blessing, there'll be joy, there'll be victory in our lives. And you know, it isn't just this passage he promises. This all the way through Scripture. If he says, if you'll obey me, if you'll turn your life totally over to me, I'll blow your mind. And certainly that's my version there. That's what he's saying. He said, I'll give you 100-fold, man. In this life. And the problem is, even after we become a Christian, we don't totally trust him. We don't totally believe him. We think being a Christian is giving up everything. And especially when you're 20, it's like, man, I don't know, man. I mean, if I give it up, I'm just getting out there. I'm just getting away from home. I'm free, you know. And, you know, to be a total sellout to the Lord here, to, you know, I'm going to miss all those, you know, those good days of my life, you know. And how many of you, you know, and the Bible speaks of that. It says those things that you did, I mean, now you're just ashamed of those things. I mean, you look back and you think, you know, oh, I'm such a man, you know, my sexual conquest. You know, and then you get older and you walk with the Lord and you just pray to God you never run into any of those girls again forever. Because they're not so wonderful conquests anymore. Now we're ashamed. What I'd give to have the commitment that I have today back when I was 20. Because you see, I didn't get that until I was like 30, early 30s. Those of you that are totally sold out and fired up and serving God in a great dynamic way when you're in your 20s, man, you're going to move the world in your time. And you've done things that I only would have dreamt about at your age. See, God created you and He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And I'm not saying life's going to be easy, because that's not Christianity. I'm saying life will be blessed. I'm not saying you're going to get everything you want. I'm saying He's going to give you more than you deserve. And you're going to stand back. And there's not a day that doesn't go by in Sharon and I's life that we just go, how blessed we are. You know, those mile markers, you know, those places. I mean, Sharon and I were driving and we were over on the other side of Stillwater the other day. And she was saying, I'll never forget this stretch of highway forever as long as I live. Because it was driving a 1974 VW camper bus that we used to have. And you know, it's like that. Gas pedal went bad and, you know, she got pulled over alongside the road and it wouldn't move, you know, and you're just, you know, those were the days of $300 cars and you'd beat them till they dropped, buy another $300 car, you know. But we're driving along in the Scion, you know, and nice stereo and power windows, you know, and I'm like, I just never thought I'd ever be able to be in a situation that I'd have a car that I actually would figure would start when you turn the key, you know. God has blessed me so much, I can't even begin to fathom. For those who live, it says you'll absolutely be blessed. Now notice the careful language of these verses. It says you will go out and you will grow. The King James says grow up. You'll go out and you'll grow up. Guys, maturity in God, it's not an option. If you're born again, you will go out, you will grow up. You will mature. But how many of us have been saved for years and you're still a spiritual infant? And it's not God's failure. It's our failure because we refuse to give Him our lives. We think, well, I'm saved, everything's cool. I just a little fire insurance, so I'm all right. But given just the slightest half a chance to sin, we'll turn on Him like that. And we think, well, I'll go to church on Sunday. Or Friday, I'll go out and raise some hell and everything will be fine. It's not the way it works. With true salvation, guys, maturity is inevitable. It's mandatory. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, whom I commanded in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, these last three verses here, these words are not only the end of the English arrangement of the Old Testament scripture, but these were God's last words for 400 years. You know, I will come and strike the earth with a curse and then go into a 400-year silence. He says He will send Elijah, which He did in the person of John the Baptist. And He acknowledged him as thus God's fulfillment of this passage of sending Elijah, quote unquote, would be in essence His next words. Matthew 11:13, I'll just read it for you, says, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And Matthew 17:10 says, and His disciples ask Him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know Him, but did to Him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that He spoke to them of John the Baptist. And in the form of a far prophetic fulfillment, which we have seen throughout Scripture, this Old Testament Scripture, where God gave a glimpse of that far fulfillment of his prophecy with a short fulfillment of prophecy, so that we could never say, well, I didn't get it. I didn't know what he was doing. Oh, yes, we do know what he was doing. All we have to do is look at that short-term fulfillment. So in that far fulfillment, Scripture seems to be saying that the Elijah will also come again in the last days, and most understand that he will be one of the two prophets of Revelation 11. So God spoke to Israel 2,500 years ago with these words. And he also speaks very much these same words to us as Gentiles today, because we too are waiting for the appearance of Elijah, the second coming of Christ, and that great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know, the world is so busy today. Sharon and I used to live in the Twin Cities, so I'm quite comfortable there in the respect that I know my way around. So we, on my day off, we tend to go out to the cities, and I know the right places to eat and the right coffee houses to go to and all that cool stuff. And it's a great place to watch people, but it's also a barometer of the heartbeat of life, I guess. I don't know, maybe it's just me getting older, but it seems like the depth of sadness in the eyes of the people I pass is getting worse very fast. And we just keep buying more and seeking more and grabbing more and trying to find some fulfillment in this life. And as I told Sharon, I said, it makes me so sad because it seems that the church today, we are so much to blame because we have failed to offer an alternative now. We thought, young people, the way to keep you in church and the way to keep you involved in the things of God was to make God more palatable, to kind of ease up, you know, and stop talking about hell and stop talking about discipleship and commitment and just kind of in soft pedal it so that that would keep you focused. But now, and it's kind of an insult to your intelligence, because you're not that stupid, and you step back, and now it's easy to look at Christianity, and the whole thing seems to be ridiculous. You look and go, there's no difference between these church people and everyone else. I mean, I read the newspapers, and, you know, he's sleeping with her, and he's sleeping with him, you know, and they're doing snorting coke and smoking crack and ripping off the fellowship with the money, and, you know, they're doing all the things the world's doing. So we've soft-pedaled, and so the world out there now, young people, you're looking at this and going, what is this? There's no difference. And so we have failed you, the church has. And all that it has done for me is just make me ever so committed to not move from the commitment of discipleship and sold out walk of Christ that this church holds. Because let me tell you something, there is a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And Christ being born again will profoundly change your life if you allow it to happen. And if you're born again, it will happen. He made you. He knows you personally, intricately, and he knows exactly what will bring you the greatest joy and the greatest happiness and the greatest peace and the greatest fulfillment. I mean, have you ever run into somebody that's, you know, doing something crazy for God and you look at that and go, dude, no way. I ain't doing that. You know, you guys going off to Africa? I ain't going off to Africa. I need flush toilets, you know. I ain't doing that. You know, we come back and we show you movies. Remember that movie if we filmed down into the latrine and it was just, everything was moving? Because it was just solid maggots. It was so cool. And somebody's like, dude, I'm going to that. No way. Well, God ain't going to send you to that. But he does know, you know, what makes your head spin. He knows how to do for you. And even when you don't think he is. I mean, I never thought Wisconsin. No way. And yet, I've come to love this place more than any place on earth. And I've been around. And I don't be a pastor. I came to open a restaurant. That's what I was going to do. And now I can't imagine doing anything else, and I can't imagine shepherding any other flock but this one. It's not like I'm out there, you know, candidating for other churches. I keep telling you guys, you will have to pry my dead fingers off of this pulpit. I'm here to stay. So God knows. He knows what to bless you with. He knows what you are made for and how many of us unknowingly struggle against that perfect peace and that perfect fulfillment for our entire lives. Trying to seek happiness in the world and fulfillment in this world. Things are moving so fast. And the world just gets going faster and faster as they try to outrun death. Try to outrun their own happiness. You know you're going to die, don't you? Everyone in this room. And I don't mean to be flippant about that. I just mean to be truthful and honest with you. There will be no escape. We all will pass through that door short of the rapture. And you know, it's looking good. Like we stand a chance here that that'll actually happen before most of us exit. But you know, short of that, we're going to die. And not all the running in the world is going to change that. Doesn't matter how rich you are. How healthy you are, how much bran you eat, you're going to die. God leads man here. In this passage, the end of Malachi, he leaves man in the quiet of his own isolated heart. 400 years. He leaves them with a final thought. As he began that verses there in verse 4, he leaves them with, remember, remember. How things would be different if we would just remember. Remember. In that final command, in that final direction, guys, is your success and blessing tonight or your curse and your destruction. Remember, it is our, I guess, tradition, if I can use that word, that oftentimes, and we've been going through books rather fast, so I haven't been doing as much as I used to, but generally when we end a book, we will have communion together. I don't want to have communion so much that it becomes a ritual around here. But I do want to hold communion because God says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do this. And it seems like a fitting time because, you know, I can't help but feel that we are at a little bit of a crossroads, finishing the Old Testament, a week or two, depending on how the next couple weeks go. I'll start all over again. We're going to start back in Genesis 1:1.